our faith, but cannot separate us from the love of God in Romans 8. We got started in Romans 6, and we'll pick up and recap briefly from Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And we learned last week that be strong is actually be strengthened in the Lord, and three different Greek verbs are mentioned in that one verse to encourage us to realize that all the supernatural power of God expressed in all three verbs, and I think it went into them last week, dunamis, the verb dunamis, a form of that, compound verb, also ischus. Dunamis is the raw power, ischus, divine strength and authority, and kratiai also, and that adds another dimension of the ability to rule. And so God wants us to be equipped with his divine strength and power and ability and authority to rule in life over all of the attempts of the enemy to challenge our call, our identity. First thing the devil wants to challenge is our identity. And for us to be very confident in the fact that we are the children of God, that our Heavenly Father has adopted us into the family. Nothing can change that. And his care is stronger than anything that the devil and all the demons from hell can ever do against us. And that our Savior has given us his victory, and that's ours, to be secure in that, our identity. But not only our identity, then our call as well. What God has called us to do here in this short lifetime, that we actually can accomplish it, no matter how much damage it does to the powers of darkness, and the more the better as far as I'm concerned. The more that we can influence those around us, draw them to Christ, the more that we can actually lead to Christ, the more that we can disciple, the more damage that is against Satan and his power and all the demons that are trying to bring the whole human race to hell. And the more that we can actually get marked as off limits, the more that we can actually tear the gates off hell for individual souls, Jesus promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, of which that's who we are. So the more damage we do to the power of darkness, the better, all through the power of God. It's not ours, it's his, but he gives it to us freely. He wants us to receive it and walk in it, his power. Completely. So we did get to verse 11 where it says, "Put on the whole armor of God," which is stressed again down in verse 13. The whole armor of God, the reason he gives in verse 11 is that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do well to consider, like, what is the devil up to? Or any lesser demon that might be assigned to us or our marriage or our family or our parents, our friends. What is the devil's plan? What is he trying to accomplish? Where is he trying to stumble people so we can pray against it? We can speak words of truth in love against it. And that's how we can overcome the wiles. The word we learned last week is methodia in the Greek, where we get our English word method from. But it's strategies. It's his whole bag of tricks that the devil and the lesser demons have been storing up over 6,000 years as they've been dealing with tripping up the human race, starting with Adam and Eve and everyone since. And so that bag of tricks that the devil has is deep, and he loves to use his deception, I think, is his favorite tool. He likes to lie. He's a liar. He wants to deceive people so they don't know the truth, so they don't know which end is up and what to do about anything. If he can't deceive, then he wants to intimidate. Once people know the truth and they understand the truth, then he wants to scare them to keep them from being active in the truth. Don't just determine that you will not be intimidated. I determined that quite a number of years ago. Like, you know, I refuse to be intimidated. I'm not afraid. Once you're not afraid to die, hopefully we've taught on that before, because Jesus wants to deliver us, all of his children, from the fear of death. Once we're delivered from the fear of death, then there's not much that can intimidate us. There may be a few things the devil might try. But to get to the place where we're so confident in God's love and care for our life that we're just can't intimidate us. No, we won't be. So if we can't be deceived and we can't be scared and intimidated, then he wants to just lull us to sleep. He might leave us alone. There might not be any demonic attack on our life for quite a while, hoping that we'll just get lazy, slothful. But it's lull us to sleep so we can't do damage to the power of darkness. And I think that's his last attempt, if you will, to try to neutralize our effectiveness. Because the plan of the devil against your life, he knows he can't have you back. You're a child of God. You're off limits. The blood has covered you. He can't touch you. The devil can't do anything against us unless he gets specific permission from our Heavenly Father. And he only gets that, the Father only gives that permission for us to go up against the devil or any lesser demon when he knows we are ready to defeat him. When he's given us, he knows our level of maturity, he knows, you know, our level of knowledge and faith, and he knows that we are ready to actually overcome. There may be some rare exceptions to that, but even in those rare exceptions that we went into, Peter's denying the Lord three times, and Jesus told him, you know, you're going to be, permission's been asked and granted. The devil has asked permission. It's been granted. You're going to get sifted like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So when you're recovered, you go and strengthen your brethren. So even before Peter's failure, which Peter actually needed that failure because he was too full of himself. He thought more highly of himself than he should have. And he needed, unfortunately, that's a good reason for us to not think so highly of ourselves, because we might just have to take a hit. If we get so thinking that we're all of that, rather than just keeping our position in humility, I'm just a child of God. That's who I am. That's what I am. I'm a little child. I'm totally dependent upon my Heavenly Father, dependent upon the Holy Spirit to lead me, guide me, teach me, and fill me with the power of God. But in and of myself, I'm nothing. We want to get to that level of humility, and then we want to stay there. No matter how many people pat us on the back, no matter how many people want to applaud our achievements or whatever, don't believe it. No, it's the grace of God that we do anything right. And as long as we keep that mentality, then we're going to keep on in the grace of God, doing the right thing. But know that when there is an attack, that we are destined to win it. We are more than conquerors. We will not only survive whatever the attack is, we will survive it and we will triumph. That's the key. We're going to survive it. Yes, we're going to, because the devil in his intimidation game, he wants to say, you know, I'll never survive this. No, you will survive it because we can't die. Worst thing that happens is the best thing. If we physically die, we're in heaven. We won. So, but anything less, then we live to fight another day. But we are more than conquerors. So that's just a little overview on the warfare. But he wants us to have the whole armor on, ready for battle, so we can handle no matter what the power of darkness, no matter if they use every trick in the book, no matter how deep they dig into their bag of tricks, it won't work. We've got the whole armor on. We're going to triumph. And we can even get to the point where, you know, we can enjoy, like even laugh a little, like, ha, when some temptation or some even tragedy happens, to think, you think that's going to work? No. That's all you got? Maybe even taunt, perhaps. But always confident in what God has given us, the whole armor, so we can handle all the wiles, all the methodia that the powers of darkness can throw again. We got into verse 12, and we'll just touch there and go on. So if we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. So we need to remember that. If ever we get in conflict with people, we need to basically avoid conflict. That doesn't mean we're non-confrontational. It means we know how to handle the conflict without getting locked in combat with people. Certainly not physically. Yeah, you know, obviously there's some if you get attacked physically, there's time and place to defend yourself. But you know, that's rare. Usually what we find is people engaging in verbal combat happens all the time. You can find it everywhere, but you don't want to go there. You want to, even if you're insulted or somebody's angry or yelling at you or whatever, to be able to handle it with the wisdom of God in a way that disarms them. Because we realize it's not them. My daughter was telling me that somebody cut her off recently, coming home from just the other day. Cut her off. She was going like 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. That's like fast enough over the limit, even for you know, most people. I'm not saying you should go 5 miles over the limit. I'm saying she was. That was her confession. And it wasn't fast enough for the guy that was riding her bumper. So finally, he passed her on a double yellow, and when he went by her, he flipped her off. I'm like, just get used to it, honey. They're everywhere. Don't let it rattle you. And I have learned, don't blow him a kiss. Don't do that. Some of you know that story. Won't go there again. You don't want to encourage road rage. Certainly, you don't want to, if you're one of those that are given to road rage, it's time to like dial it back and learn patience from God. Try not to incur road rage either, which I'm pretty good at that. But anyways, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but there are demon powers. There's four classes of demons. I'm just going to give you the Greek names for them quickly here, these four different classes of demons, and they may be ascending in their rank and power. It's, it seems like that's hinted at. The first one, the principalities, is archos in the Greek. And the second one is powers and authorities. It's exousios in the Greek. Now, the first one, the principalities, that may be the demons that offer temptation, mental projections, may even be the ones that actually possess people that open themselves to demon possession. But one at a time, they're dealing with one person at a time, perhaps, the lesser demons, the principalities. But then the powers and authorities seems to be a step up, may actually have rule over regions. I'm not saying this is the case, just a possible suggestion of that the Greek names hint at. Then the third one is Cosmocratoros. And that's the world rulers of darkness. Cosmos, it's a compound word for cosmos, the world, the organized system of things. And the Kratoros, those that are ruling over the world system. And these are the ones that are probably running Hollywood and most political structures, maybe heads of state, demons that are focused on those power brokers that have a lot of influence over countries or regions. And then the fourth one, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, is pneumatica tes poneri. It's from poneros, but it's ponerias. And then uranios, that's for heaven. But it's pneumatica, the spirits that are evil in the heavenly places. And these demons, this fourth rank, may actually rule over countries or even continents. In the book of Daniel, we find that when the messenger angel was sent, the very day that Daniel started to pray, and the messenger angel was sent out, but he was withstood, he was trapped and blocked by the prince of Persia, a demon who had rule over Persia that basically had authority over that holy angel, said, you can't go here. You can't get to Daniel. It's not letting you by. And that angel, when he finally broke through to Daniel, he broke through because Michael the archangel was sent to make that prince of Persia stand down and let the messenger angel go through. And God allowed 21 days to transpire, all part of Daniel's, the testing of his faith. Daniel wanted his answer from God, and he kept praying until he got it. 21 days, fasting and praying. And then the answer came through. And what an answer to get visited from. You know what? I would fast 21 days to have an angel show up. If I knew I could have an angel show up, I'd even do 22. But anyways, he got answered. But there's a picture there of the demonic warfare that's going on in the heavenly places. As we don't see it. We don't know. This is going on up there, evidently, even now. So as we pray, when we pray for heads of government, pray for our country, pray for those in power, we're actually taking on, by our prayers, we are battling against those demons that have control and authority over the heads of state, over the governments that have influence there. And then every other class of demon, we're fighting against them. We're not using our hands or fists. I mean, maybe when we fold them in prayer, if you will. But it's our prayer life. It's our words. It's where we go as we're led by the Holy Spirit. We don't see that, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit leads you to go witness to your neighbor or someone at work. And the demons that have been assigned to keep their minds blinded are cursing and, you know, having a hissy fit because here you are. You're ready to foil their plan to take that person to hell. And the demons can't do a thing about it because you've been sent by God. You have the Holy Spirit. You love the person. You care enough to risk the relationship to whatever level and speak truth in love and combating powers of darkness. Not people, but spiritual wickedness on every level. Verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So that's the second time. He's saying, don't just take up some. We need it all. We need everything that God has provided for us. If we are going to be authoritative and victorious in the spiritual warfare, day after day after day after day, which is the way it should be, we need it all. We don't want to go out to battle with just some of the armor on. Oh, that's good enough. No, it's not. We want to have everything that God has provided for us because I've lost enough battles. I don't want to lose any more. I don't have any recollection of when the last time I lost some spiritual battle, but I know this. I don't want to lose one more. How many more are appointed to us between here and seeing Jesus? I don't know, but I want to win every single one. We need the whole armor of God. And so then he goes through a list of the armor, and that's where we'll go next. Oh, well, in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, you've probably, if you've been following Christ for any length of time, you've probably already had an evil day. And sometimes it's not just a day. Sometimes it could be a month or a few months or even a year where life is tough. The spiritual battle goes on. But to be able to stand. And I haven't been tested to the max for quite a while. But I remember having my faith tested to the breaking point and battling on by the grace of God, wondering, am I ever going to make it? Am I going to make it or not? Several decades ago. But by the grace of God, yes. Not only made it, but then triumphed. There may be another evil day ahead. There's going to be to some level or another, there's going to be one day that's the bad news coming. Whether it's your own, someone you love, a friend, there's the evil day. The news comes and it's time to battle. And know that when the battle's over, we're going to be still standing. We're not going down. We're not giving up. We're not going to end up flat on our back, gasping. No, we're going to be standing. He says, having done all to stand. So we need the whole armor on. The evil day is coming, and we can be ready for it. We can be ready to not only have victory, but end up standing means we haven't surrendered the ground. We've taken the ground. Every step of maturity that we take by faith as we grow in the grace of God, to never retreat, never backslide, hold that ground and then advance, then hold that ground, then advance as God calls us to the next faith adventure, next thing he's called us to, maybe having our prayer life increased. Maybe learning to be more skillful and more intentional about evangelism. Maybe more encouraging the body of Christ on a higher level. Maybe you end up giving your testimony And actually, if ever you want to give your testimony here in church, you'll let us know and we'll find a time and a place so you can give your testimony in church. But whatever the next level of Christian growth and maturity is, to always, I'm never giving up what God's given me. I'm not going back. I'm not going to backslide. Neither give place to the devil in Ephesians 4:26. There's no place in my soul that I'm going to concede. I'm not going to say, that's okay. I'll put up with this sin. No. No, my soul has been bought with the blood of Christ. It all belongs to my Lord, and I'm not going to render any part of my soul over to any temptation of the devil. Period. I'm just by the blood of Christ. It's all for God. So our soul and then our walk as well, our outward expression of our faith. So having done all to stand. So when the evil day comes, you don't faint, you don't shrivel. You're like, all right, it's wartime. It's time to battle on. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith, trust God, and win. Then he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the first two aspects of the armor of God are mentioned here in verse 14. The first one is the belt, the girding our waist with truth. With the Roman soldier, and most of the commentators point to the Roman soldiers because they were used to seeing the Roman soldiers with all their armor on, guarding the Roman Empire's interests everywhere they would go. And they had this wide leather belt that they would wear. And they would, when it was time to get mobile and maybe have to move quickly, they would actually tuck their robe inside their belt so they wouldn't restrict them with the movement of their legs. So the belt would hold their garments together so they could be swift in battle. But in the spiritual realm, truth is what really holds it all together. It's the first thing to be put on. The first and foremost thing from the very moment we get saved is to learn the truth of God. Learning the word of God. The truth is what sets us free. If we're going to compromise the truth, then all the rest of it's a mess anyways. But when we believe the truth and hold to the truth, that holds, and that's the foundation of holding everything together. Because when we know the truth and we refuse to give it up or compromise it, as the proverb says, buy the truth and sell it not. And when we have confidence that we know what God has said and it is true, then without that confidence, we're compromised. We're ready to cut and run because our conscience will be compromised by knowing, you know what, I'm being deceptive here or deceptive there. No. This is the truth. I believe it. I'm standing with it. And so that's the beginning of the armor. And the next piece is the breastplate of righteousness. What's interesting here as I was studying is the commentators are saying this is not talking about the imputed righteousness. All of us have that from the moment we're saved. That's a gift of God. Jesus has taken our sins and he's given us his righteousness. And this imputed righteousness is very valuable in our walk with God and in our eternal security. But the righteousness that's referred to here is more the imparted righteousness or the practical righteousness of our response of obedience, that we're living right, that the righteousness that's mentioned here is living right outwardly, practical righteousness. And the breastplate protects the vital organs. In the physical realm, it's the heart, the kidneys, the lungs. Those things are protected by the breastplate. In the spiritual realm, this living right, knowing that to the best of our knowledge, no one's perfect, but to the best of our knowledge, we're living by faith in obedience to God. That's the breastplate of righteousness that protects our emotions and our compassion, our bowels of compassion. That we know, to the best of our knowledge, we're following Jesus. We've got the breastplate of righteousness on. So if what we're going to see in a little while, the fiery arrows, if they get past some of the other, past the shield of faith, that we've got protection. So our vitals are protected. The breastplate of righteousness. But in verse 15, it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we present this quite often from this pulpit. And I hope you're getting it and progressing in this. The preparation of the gospel of peace means we're ready. We're ready to share the gospel at whatever opportunity arises. With your shoes on, with your gospel shoes on, you're ready. And wherever you go, you can take it. See, if we're not prepared to give the gospel, then opportunities will come and go and pass us by. And we're just not ready for it because it gets by us, because we haven't prepared ourselves with the readiness of to give the gospel. So we need to have our gospel shoes on. I like to and take them for a walk every once in a while too. Be intentional. Like at the beginning of the day, say, Lord, give me that divine appointment. Show me who can I share the gospel with today and on whatever level. Maybe even lead them to Christ, but at least start. At least drop a hint. At least let them know somehow that, you know, God loves them. He's got a plan for their life. Answer for the joy that's in you, because if you have the joy of the Lord, people are going to notice it. People are going to wonder, why are you so happy? What do you got going? And that's the opportunity to give the answer. So we need to be prepared to give the gospel, or we'll probably rarely ever do it. You don't have to wait for somebody to come knock on your door and say, would you please tell me how to receive Christ? That's only happened once in my life of 50 years following Jesus. It did happen once, but that's only one time. All the rest of the times, it's praying, seeking. With people that we see on a regular basis, we can drop hints slowly because we know we're going to see them again. Whet their appetite. With people that we know we're never going to see again, it's like, just how much are you ready to hear? And I exercise that quite often. Like, I'm never going to see this person again, probably. So take my best shot right now. And usually they don't see it coming. And sometimes they're happy about it. Sometimes they're like scared stiff. And I'm not like intimidating. I back off if I see they get scared. But riding up the chairlift, this guy, we're talking about skis half the way up. Then I just say, so are you on the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow road that leads to life? It's like, you didn't see that one coming. say it with a smile and say it kindly, lovingly, see where it goes. But be ready, because if we're not ready, we won't share the gospel. The preparation of the gospel of peace. And one of the commentators got into the Roman sandals, thick leather sandals that allowed them to, you know, run into battle and not worry about injuring their feet. Oh, by the way, when you share the gospel, you kind of have a little bit of a thick skin, because sooner or later somebody will, you know, just try to intimidate you and get nasty or whatever, and you don't want to shrink. You just want to say, you know, whatever, just let it bounce off. And I haven't had somebody come after me for quite a while, but, you know, when it's happened, it's just like, it's not fazing me at all. I'm not going to say another word to you. I've never said to anybody, okay, if you want to go to hell, that's your prerogative. But ready to. If that's their choice, that's their choice. Don't wish it on anybody. If we only knew half of what hell is like, we would never wish it on anybody. But to let people know that there is a hell, there's a time and a place for that. And the decision is theirs. And they'll end up one place or the other. There's no other options. What will it be? So there's a time to let them know, hey, the choice is yours, but the destination, there's only two choices. Verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the Roman shield was about 2 foot by 4 foot. They actually, when they would walk into battle, they could actually have their shields shield to shield to shield and advance, so even a volley of arrows just bounced off. They were coming in like a tank, if you will, completely armored. But it was also mobile. It was large enough so it would offer a lot of protection, but they could swing it. If they were not in rank in close quarters, you know, they could see a fiery arrow and they could actually swing it and block it. And the fiery darts here, this is speaking of the lies and the projections of the powers of darkness coming at us to try to wound us. to say, you know, your sins really aren't forgiven, or you're not all of that, or whatever. You know, God doesn't really love you, or some lie from the enemy to try and wound us and incapacitate us in the battle so we're not doing damage to the powers of darkness. The devil would love to just get us all licking our wounds so we're not advancing against his plan to take people to hell. And so we need this shield of faith that any fiery dart that comes aimed at us, we just swing the shield and it just hits the shield, breaks and falls to the ground, and it's harmless. Because if we don't swing the shield, if our faith does not meet the incoming attack of the enemy, then it might get close enough to do some damage. And we find Christians get wounded. There are, in this warfare, unfortunately, there are casualties. People that succumb to the lies of the enemy, the attacks of the enemy. And that's when we end up being the medics rather than the warriors. But here, warfare is in sight, not the rescue mission. Fighting off all the powers of darkness. The shield of faith, and it can quench all the fiery darts. Faith will handle whatever the devil's throwing at us. God says something about it. See, we need to know this book. We need to know this book, the truth, the belt that allows us to discern the attacks of the enemy and neutralize them before they can do us any harm. Verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So two items here, the helmet of salvation. This speaks of having our mind thoroughly acquainted with our great salvation. So we know what the book says about our salvation. We know, it's like never a question. We have brothers and sisters that are not taught what we learn here and the security of our salvation based on the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ and our faith in that alone and the fact that we are born of the Spirit of God. And there are brothers and sisters in other places that are taught crazy things like you can have your salvation and lose it, and then, you know, how you lose it, whatever. Because they're without their helmet. So they can get occupied with, am I really saved or not? Did I lose it or not? And I've seen people on both ends of the spectrum, those that are taught that you can have salvation and lose it. And that's a weakness for those that believe that they could lose their salvation. It's always something the devil wants to aim at to get them confused and introspective. And on the other end of the spectrum, those that were taught that it's all predestined, that everyone's predestined either to heaven or hell, double predestined, and they, even though they followed Christ for years, still begin to wonder, was I really elected or not? But both ends of error, if you will, on that spectrum, leave people without the security of knowing I'm a child of God. My salvation is not based on my performance at all. It's based on what Jesus Christ did for me, and I trust in it. And that's our helmet of salvation. Really understanding the doctrine of salvation, the helmet of sozo, you might want to call it, the Greek word for saved. But then the sword of the Spirit, and the word of God here, it's specific. It's not logos. This is logos. Jesus Christ is logos, the whole truth, the whole word of God, the complete word of God. But there's another word translated as word here, and it's rhema. And rhema is the specific word of God that deals with whatever we are dealing with at that moment in time. Do we know the Bible well enough so we know what the Bible says about this particular detail? That's the rhema. We need to know the Bible well enough so we can swing it as a sword so we know exactly what God says about this particular issue and strike with the word of God against the lies of the enemy. No, the devil is suggesting this, or the powers of darkness, or the world is saying this. No, the Bible says this, and the world will say, oh, there are many ways. No, Jesus said he's the only way. Maybe even quote chapter and verse. That's the rhema, knowing the Bible so well that we know the specifics of the Word of God and how to apply it to the situation. And then, so the Word, this is the offensive part of the armament, the sword of the Spirit, knowing the word of God. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He's stressing the importance of prayer in the warfare. If our prayer life is nominal or weak, we're not going to be able to do a lot of damage to the power of darkness. We're not going to advance the kingdom of God very much. We need to be serious about in our communication with our Heavenly Father, knowing what to ask for, knowing what His will is, so we can ask with confidence and pray with authority, spiritual authority, and knowing that we're going to get the answers to our prayers for our own needs, but for others as well. And rather than worrying and wringing our hands over what other people are going through, maybe our family members or other loved ones, no, authoritatively praying and believing God for them and watching and waiting for the victory, for our prayers to be answered. So this warfare, it's not going to let up. We just need to learn to be good at it to even get to the point where we enjoy it, where we enjoy the victory so much that we can't wait to pray, can't wait to visit people, speak truth in love. We're looking for every opportunity to advance the kingdom in our own soul, in our wives, our family, our husbands and wives and children. What can we do to advance the kingdom of God, establish, strengthen, and advance over and over again? We'll close with a couple more verses. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 6 through 9, he says in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. First of all, the comfort of knowing we're under God's hand, we're under his care, and knowing that, you know, when he wants to use us, we're there. We're in his hand, ready to go, and it's up to him whatever he wants to use us for his glory. And when he does, that's how he exalts us in due time for his glory, not for our own. But verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God doesn't want us to go around heavy laden. Well, you know, moaning and groaning and complaining and whining or getting depressed and hiding somewhere. No, he wants us to go out with joy. And so when the burden comes, we need to, and the word picture here is to roll it onto the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark, let me just stand up for a moment. So the word picture is, if I had this like 100-pound sack of potatoes on my shoulder, turn around, look at them, then I just like get to the Lord and just roll it over onto him. And that's the idea of casting all your care upon the Lord. And 100-pound sack of potatoes is nothing for him. It can weigh us down. But to roll all of our care on him, because he cares for us. He wants us to bring him our burdens and let go of them, not carry him around. Not say, all right, do take half, Lord, and I'll keep the other. No. Cast them all upon him because he cares for us. But verse 8, our focus, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I remember reading somewhere once that the lion roars to scare the prey, rather than have to go look and find them wherever they are, lets out a roar, so they start running. Now they've blown their cover, and now he just chases them down, or she, the lioness, just chases them down and nabs them. The devil, he loves to intimidate. That's the intimidation factor again. He's roaring, threatening, like Goliath, threatening David, not knowing that David's going to cut his head off in just a matter of minutes. The devil's roaring like a lion, so he can flush someone out so he can chomp on him. But verse 9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist is what we're found here. Resist the powers of darkness. Resist the devil. And in James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, Therefore submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So are you ready to resist the devil? Today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, all week long. Resist. The warfare is there. We need to engage and put up a fight and resist, knowing that sooner or later they'll run. We get the whole armor on. We put up some resistance. We swing that precise truth of the Word of God in their direction, and they'll run. We can't slay the demons. No, they don't die, but they'll run away. Resist, and they will flee. I've said a long time ago, I said, the only part of the devil I ever want to see is his backside running in the other direction. That's the promise of God. All right, we'll close with Romans 16:20. This is where we closed last week. We'll close again to complete this series of warfare. Romans 16, verse 20 says, the God of peace will crush Satan, I believe included is all the lesser demons, under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We are going to win. The devil's going to get crushed. All the powers of darkness are going to get crushed. And there's another verse that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church where he says, we will judge angels. My own personal thought on that is that before they're thrown into the lake of fire, and I'm not sure if that's before the lost souls or after, but perhaps, it's just a suggestion, that every single demon, just as every single lost person gets perfect justice at the white throne judgment before they're cast into the lake of fire, to extrapolate on that, which is we know that's true from the book of Revelation, wouldn't it be fitting if every single demon also had to have their sentence and we get to judge them? Because how are we going to judge holy angels? That doesn't even make sense. But when Paul writes that we will judge angels, I believe he's talking about fallen angels, and we may actually get the privilege of judging the actual demons that have afflicted us, targeted us, tempted us, or our family or our loved ones, that we may actually get to sit in judgment of those demons. Maybe we'll even be able to issue the words. I'm just saying, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm just letting my imagination run a little. Maybe we get to say, now you can go to the lake of fire. I'm not sure we'll get that. But maybe. Wouldn't, you know, the love of God for us, the love of our Heavenly Father. Now, souls, he's got authority over the souls, but maybe he's going to give us authority. We're going to judge angels. That's there in black and white in the scripture. What that exactly means, I've just given you a little idea. I hope so. I would love to just send those demons right to hell, finally, right to the lake of fire. But we know this, Satan's going to get crushed under our feet. Jesus has already dealt, if you will, the death blow on the cross. But here it says he's going to crush Satan under our feet. The victory is ours. We've got to fight. Let's fight to win. Let's have all the armor on. And let's enjoy the victory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us insight into the spiritual things that we cannot see. The things that affect our lives and the lives of those that we love. The reason why this world is in such a mess as it is. And all the suffering all down through the ages. The reasoning for it. And thank you for your promises. That we don't have to be victims, that we can be victors. That we can take the gifts that you've given us, the authority you've given us, and use it wisely and effectively for the for our own benefit, for the kingdom of God, and especially for the benefit of others around us, Lord, for your glory. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for all of my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you've prayed that, for the very first time, please let me or someone know before you leave. And if you're watching on the internet, we'd love to give you a New Testament. Whether you're here, if you don't have a New Testament, we want to send you home with one. It's our gift to you. Or if you're watching on the internet, if you'll contact us, we'll mail you a New Testament. Give us your contact information. But every believer should have a New Testament to get started on your faith journey. Have a few announcements, and see you back here either Wednesday night, or some of you I see on Monday night, some on Wednesday night, or next Sunday. Bring your mom to church. They won't get COVID this time.